I'm going to jump back to the book of Job, chapter 11. And we're going to hear today from Zophar. Zophar only speaks two times out of the whole 42 chapters. He's the last of the third of Job's three friends to then make a comment. And he only speaks in chapter 11 and then again in chapter 20. And then after he does, we understand why he probably speaks only briefly. So in Job chapter 11, verse 1, then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated?" Now, let me ask this question to you. Should not the multitude of words be answered? But let me put it this way. Do you have to answer every word that you hear your struggling friend saying? And the answer is no. No. But that's Zophar's question. He says, you know, am I just going to let Job sit here and mouth off? Am I not going to respond to him and say something? And the wisdom comes to us to then know when to say something and when not to. Isn't it the book of James said, let us be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger? But Zophar saying, no, I'm not going to let you go. You're not going to get away with that and just, you know, talk all of this nonsense, and I'm just going to sit here and take it. But Job's words Zophar is addressing Job's word without regard to the extreme pain that Job is in. You ever heard somebody talk out of a great sense of pain, emotional pain, trauma? Boy, when you hear that, you just say. But human flesh doesn't like that. Human flesh wants to come back with something. I've got something to say. Oh, do you? What's interesting in when you read the book, when you consider it, God listened for 30, in the 38th chapter, he started. 38 chapters, God didn't say a word. If God didn't say a word, why do we feel like we got to say something? Come on now. Think about it. God, help us. Help us, Father. You know, I spent time with my wife, and I'm seeing what she's going through. Her brother comes down, and I think my wife and I ran out for whatever, to go to a store or something. We come back, and he looked at her like, I see what you've been going through. There's no words. There are no words. When my wife struggles or complains, sorry, honey. I'm praying for you. Pray for your encouragement, your strength, your help in the Lord. Because I'm not in the struggle she's in. Zophar was not in Job's struggle, but he had plenty to say. God. Job is trying to understand and see why he is experiencing these awful circumstances, all the while agonizing in pain, and he vents his frustration while doing so. Have you ever had a time in your life when you didn't know or understand what God was doing in your life? Now I ask that question knowing that every person here and who's hearing this has been in that time. I remember not too long after being saved, because I had an emotional salvation experience. It was like I felt God. I felt the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. You remember. Okay. And so I remember going through a time when I couldn't feel God. And it was Melody's uncle who was who had been saved before me, who stood with me while I was in that struggle and struggling. I said, Kevin, man, I don't feel like he's pleased with me. I don't feel the pressure. And Kevin's just standing there, Pat, I know, but brother, it's going to be, he's just encouraged me through that whole time. I'm like 21 when I was going through that time. And he just stood there. He didn't beat me down. He just understood where I was. And he and I've been like that from that day to this. So if you and I have ever had this struggle, can you imagine Job's struggle without the revelation that we walk in on a daily basis? Job didn't know of Jesus. Job didn't know of the Holy Spirit. Job didn't know that the blood of Christ had washed all his sins away. He hadn't read the end of, he didn't have the book of Revelation. He didn't have all of that, and yet he's struggling. So we can't be hard on Job. Job's revelation, the light of revelation he's walked in was minuscule compared to ours. And so, of course, he's trying to work through this. Even the psalmist, even David, with the light that he walked in of God, said in Psalm 10:1, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? I remember when I had dinner with Daniel and Esther, the Dombos Esther, right? And Esther began to share. She says, Pastor, when she had her baby, and things were going okay at one point, and then they took a turn, and they weren't going right. And she's a nurse; she has understanding. She understands everything that's going on. And I remember her saying, she says, Pastor, at one point I said, God, I do not understand why you are doing things like this. Why are they going like this? And I said, and I just remember rejoicing in what she said, because she was just so free. And she said it just the way David would have said it. God, I don't understand. David was in trouble and pleaded for God's help. Sometimes we don't feel like we can plead like that. But then you open up the book, you open up the Psalms, and you see David bearing his soul. He literally bared his soul. Abraham, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, should not the judge of all the earth do right? He said, would you kill the righteous along with the wicked? Why did Abraham say that? Because Abraham had some flesh and blood in Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew Lot was there. Abraham wasn't interceding for himself. He was interceding for Lot. And the Bible says this in Genesis 19. I believe it was at the very end of this chapter. It said, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. Ooh, glory to God. God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. What is that saying? Lot did not get delivered by his own righteousness. It wasn't his righteousness that did it. It was the intercession of Abraham. It was the righteousness of him. It was the relationship that Abraham had with God that worked out to the point that Lot would get delivered from the midst of the overthrow. It's like you and I today. It's not my righteousness. Listen, I had a mother and a grandmother praying for me. Do you know how many? We would never know. Maybe we'll find out in glory the prayers that covered your life and mine that literally brought us to Jesus. It was Abraham's intercession that brought Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. It was generations that prayed for you and I that brought us out of our overthrow. Right? Job needs some. He needs some intercessors like that. But Job at one point said, with friends like you, who needs an enemy? Because that's how Job's friends were going. In Psalm 22 and verse 1, the messianic cry, the messianic prophecy, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? You know what? God has no problem with those words. He has absolutely no problem with those words when we cry out. He knows that we're flesh. He knows that we're dust. He knows exactly where we are. Psalm 42 and verse 9, David said, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? David was feeling forgotten. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You ever been there? We go there. We go there. He leads us there. Zophar goes on in verse 3. Should empty talk make men hold their peace? So now Zophar is qualifying Job's words, saying they are empty talk. Oh, are they, Zophar? Let's put you in Job's shoes and see what comes out of your mouth. Can you imagine that? He says, should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? My. God help us. I say, yes, hold your peace. Hold your peace. Why? Job's talk wasn't empty. Job's words were not empty, but full of emotional reasoning, questions, and suffering. Do we have to respond to everything someone says when we don't agree with them? We don't have to respond. Amen. Amen. God help us. Proverbs 31, verses 6 through 8 says, give strong drink to him who is perishing. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Strong drink will make you drunk. When you're drunk, it lessens your pain. Now, the Bible doesn't teach to be a drunkard. But when someone is drunk with pain, we make them drunk with drugs to deliver them from their pain. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember. Remember his misery no more, is what the scripture says. So the ancients used natural remedies to soften the suffering of their day. Hello? They had theirs. We have ours. Fentanyl, Oxycontin, Demerol, morphine, Percocet, codeine, methadone. Should I keep going? Michael Jackson couldn't sleep without fentanyl. Hello. Come on. But yet when someone else, when we read the scripture, though they were drunk. No. I remember going to the hospital. One of a sister who used to attend this church was in extreme pain. She was on her deathbed. And they had come in, and through the IV, they had put in all these drugs because they said, we just want to keep her comfortable. Because that's all they could do. That's all they could do. That's what Proverbs is saying right here when it says, give strong drink to him who is perishing. And for all Job knew, he was perishing. Verse 4. Zophar continues, for you have said my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. My doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. So Zophar is recounting the words of Job. Again, it is not necessary to answer every flawed statement you hear your friend make. Amen. Sometimes I hear people say things and I get a check in my spirit and I just let it go. Let it go. God, that's for you to deal with. And if I'm to say anything at a later point, fine. But that's not what they just said. It's not going to determine whether they live or die or whether they make heaven or hell. So I'm not going to, you know, you don't have to attack everything that someone says. And then Zophar goes on and says, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. I thought, dear heavens, brother, what type of, come on. Zophar is saying, you said all this stuff, Job, but now I want God. You think God to speak. You say, amen, let God speak. But that wasn't what he was saying. He said, no, I want God to open his lips against you. I'm like, for real, Zophar? You want God's judgment on, I was recently listening to the news, and one of these people on these committees in Congress, they're looking into the last administration and all this craziness. And a Christian called, well, a so-called, probably was a Christian, a woman called up a congressman and said this, I pray God's judgment upon your family. I pray if it's God's will that you get sick. And I was like, Peter said for us as Christians to bless and curse not, seeing that you have been called to inherit a blessing. James said, out of the same fountain should not come sweet water and bitter. Blessing and cursing. And yet here's a person calling a curse down on a congressman that 1 Timothy 2:1 says we're to pray for. Intercessions, giving of thanks, supplications, and prayers. That we're to pray for them. Yet this person is calling down a curse. I said, my God, look at us. Look at us. So we need to be careful what we wish for when desiring something for someone else. Because Zophar said, oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. And Zophar indeed got what he desired. Only when God spoke, he wasn't speaking against Job. He was speaking against Zophar. Imagine that. That what you call down on somebody, what you want to happen to somebody, it ends up happening to you. Psalms has a way of putting it. I like the way the Old Testament puts it. It says, he who dug a pit fell into it, and he who rolled the stone rolled back on him. Hello. In other words, a way of saying what you sowed, you reaped. It's the law of the harvest. It's the law of the harvest. It says that what you do to someone else, be careful, because it's coming back. It's coming back on you. Listen to Job 42:7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. Now, Zophar said that God would open his lips against you. And then God said, my wrath is aroused against you, Zophar, not Job. So we need to be careful what we wish for someone that we disagree with. God help us. James chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to this. Boy, I tell you what. This will have you loving mercy. This will have you. Listen, you won't have any enemies after this. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Hey. And in other words, if you only dish out judgment and no mercy, guess what you get? Judgment with no mercy. But if you, when you see someone do wrong, when you see someone worthy of judgment, if you extend mercy, guess what you're going to receive from God? Mercy. So you know what that says? Hey, glory to God. Who am I judging? Oh, no one, no one. Glory. Leave all judgment up to God. Jesus be buried. That's why he said, if you find your enemy, help him. Help him. Why? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, but don't you repay. I'm seeing a whole bunch of Christians around the world saying, no, I got something for you. Come up in here. That's right. I got, and I'm looking at it going, because the scripture is in my mind saying, no. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And God's mercy triumphed over all my sin, over all your sin. Hey, glory to God. Therefore, when I see somebody sinning, I'm not going to run up to him and say, the judgment of God is on you. You're going to hell, and I hope you split it wide open. No. God, have mercy upon that person. Come on. But they're transgender to sleep with everybody killing babies. And have mercy, oh God. Have mercy. That's what Jonah didn't want God to have mercy on the Ninevites. I said this a couple of weeks ago. But God said, no, I sent you to preach to them so that I can have mercy. They can't tell the right hand from the left. Go preach to them and the whole place repented. Why? Because God is merciful. He's merciful. Before God brings judgment to anyone, he extends mercy. Even in the book of Revelation, when he said that woman, Jezebel, who taught my servants to sin through sexual immorality, he said, I gave her space to repent. I gave her space to repent. That's the mercy of God. If God wanted to judge, he just would have zapped her immediately. No, he gave her space. What's happening in all this life we're living? God giving us space. Hey, isn't that what 2 Peter said? Some people count the long suffering of the Lord as slackness. But the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. When he tarries, people are getting saved before he comes. And what if that was you? What if that was what it was us? He's tarried thus far, and here we are in his kingdom. Come on. Verse 6, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Well, God did indeed show Jacob the secrets of wisdom in his response to Job. We'll see that once we get up to verse chapter 38, rather. But if there's anything the Christian knows, it's this. God has not given us what we deserve. God has not given us what we deserve. This is the whole root and foundation and fountain of our thanksgiving and of our rejoicing and of our praise to God. Because of God's mercies, we are not consumed. Lamentations tells us. David said in Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. My God, my God, my God. And if anybody knew that, it was King David. If anybody knew it was King, murdered a man, took his wife. Man, if anybody deserved hell, if anybody deserved judgment, it was King David. And yet Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. Whew, that's why David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. The one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit is no guile. He said, God has not imputed unto me my iniquity. David broke two or three of the Ten Commandments when he did what he did. And God said, I've put away your sin. He did that in Jesus Christ, the son of David. So, why is it that God has not given us what we deserve according to what Zophar is saying to Job? It is because of the likes of Isaiah 53 and 5, where the scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Right? In Ezra chapter 9, verse 13, Ezra said, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given such deliverance as this." Ezra, in a prayer of repentance, was making note of the fact that God had punished them less than their iniquities deserve. Zophar then goes on in verse 7 to ask four questions, all in the negative, all questions that he wouldn't be able to answer himself. He said, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" As if there are limits to him, right? "They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? They are deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Deep here simply means the hidden things. Deep is relative. Limits do not apply to God, seeing he is limitless. But he says, "Can you search out the deep things of God?" Obviously, Job couldn't. Job knew nothing of that. But us? Oh, we can know the deep things of God. You know, everyone knows 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We all know that. But the next verse, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." When we quote that verse, we typically don't go far enough. We say, God, no one can know. But in verse 10, Paul says, oh, yes, you can. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Listen, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So Zophar said, "Job, can you know the deep things of God?" The answer is no. But let me say to you and I, can we know the deep things of God? Yes, and we do oftentimes. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." I love this again because I'm going to use Darian and Melody as an example. They're married. They're one flesh, but they're never and never will be one spirit. Let me say that again. They're married. They're one flesh, but they never, ever have been, nor will they be one spirit. There's only one spirit that you and I are one spirit with, God Almighty. That is why marriage will not be relevant in heaven and therefore will not exist. Why? Because we will no longer be one flesh, but we will be one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, somewhere. Okay, so we're one spirit with him, right? And so this is what Paul is talking about when he says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" So if the spirit of my wife was in me, she would know everything I'm thinking, everything I'm doing at all times. Why? Because we would be one spirit. But we're not. We're one flesh. We are one spirit with God. That's why he knows everything that's going on in you and will reveal by his Spirit the things that are going on in him. You say, does he reveal that? Yes, he does. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God." Hallelujah. And this is why sometimes you'll be minding your business and all of a sudden something will drop down in your spirit that you only know by the power of the Holy Ghost. It happens to me I don't know why it happens the way it does, but it happens. I tell my wife from time to time. It just happened with a customer down on Burton Wood Road in Alexandria who I hadn't seen them. They hadn't cleaned that carpet in a while, but I'll be minding my business. I'll be cleaning carpet, and all of a sudden a person's name, a customer will come up in my spirit. And when I come, when it comes up in my spirit, this is what I know. They're going to be calling soon. And when it, with this guy, it happened 2 days later. He called and said, "Hey, Pat, I want you to come clean the carpet." I said, "Yes, sir. We'll be down there. I got you on the schedule." It just happened last week. Minding my business, there's a customer off of Santa Ana Drive in Fairfax. Haven't seen this woman. I looked it up when she came up in my spirit. I was busy cleaning the carpet, and her face came to me. And I'm like, wow, you know, I haven't seen her since 2019 or thereabouts. I get back done with the day, and I check my email. There she is, got on my website and scheduled a carpet cleaning appointment. So I'm going to see her tomorrow. Tomorrow. Why am I saying this? I'm saying that the Holy Spirit, who is there, is also here. And whenever he gets ready to, he can let you know whatever is in him. That doesn't make us deep. It makes him deep. Come on. That doesn't make us special. He's special. He just happened to be living within us. So we don't exalt flesh. We don't exalt any man or woman who simply has that happens to. You just know that God is active. He's active. And he will let you know things. Even the deep things of God. So Zophar mentions this. He says, can you know they're higher than the heaven, deeper than Sheol, longer than the earth, and broader than the sea? There's a New Testament counterpart to this where Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, my prayer is this, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, that's broadness, the length, that's how long, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Exactly that which Job couldn't know. Zophar said, there's no way you could know it. In Christ, we will know. We do know in Christ. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 10, Zophar goes on, if he passes by, if God passes by and imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? In other words, God cannot be stopped. Putin can be stopped. Come on. Saudi Arabia can be stopped. Yemen can be stopped. All flesh can be stopped. Who cannot be stopped? God. Isn't it then wonderful that he is good? Oh, my Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that he's wonderful? If there is an unstoppable force, how tragic it would be if it were evil. The devil can be and will be stopped. The false prophet, the beast, come on, the man of sin will be stopped. But God cannot be stopped. Then who can hinder him? He says, Job chapter 9, verse 12 says, if he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive, I wound and heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That's why I keep saying life happens and we adapt. We're going to get up tomorrow morning, we're going to go to work, and guess what? Things are simply going to happen. And we have to adapt. We're not in control. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Which means that we should then humble ourselves underneath his mighty hand. Father, what you allow, Lord, I will trust you in it all and through it all. Verse 11, he goes on and says, for he knows deceitful men. Zophar now begins to talk as if Job is one of these. Zophar says, for God knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. It's one of the funniest scriptures in all of the Bible. Every time I read it, I get to laughing something silly. For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. But Zophar seems to imply that Job is deceitful and wicked in mentioning these vices, and that God will take notice of such sins for punishment. So he's likening Job to a deceitful man and a wicked man. He goes on further and begins to imply, or not imply, actually say, that Job's plight is all up to him. It's all up to him. You ever had someone say to you, when something good happened to you, you must be living right? You ever heard that? I had a guy working next to me. I don't know if it was because he came in one day. He's a Vietnam veteran, old guy, out there loading up things on a dolly. He says, "Pat, the doctor told me I need the angioplasty. They did the scan or whatever. He says my arteries are so much percentage blocked up, so the blood flow is barely there." He says, "I'm going into the doctor next week to have the procedure." I didn't even wait for him to. He didn't ask for prayer. I didn't wait for him to get done talking. I just put my hand on him. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, would you touch him now? In the name of Jesus, and deliver him. Go before him and deliver him." This was, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago, whatever. The next week, he came. He says, "Hey, Pat, hey, look here." He said, I went into the doctor for the treatment. They laid me down and did the scan. He said, "They told me, get up off the, they said, we don't know what happened, but your arteries are open now." They said, "Whatever happened, your arteries are clear." This is an unsaved man. Come on. This is an unsaved man. And, either the doctors were incompetent or God worked a miracle. I mean, either they read the scan wrong. Maybe, I don't know. But I choose to believe that God, that God did a miracle, because this man was, he's fighting for breath as it was. My goodness. Yeah. He was the one who said, "You must be living right." And then after I prayed, he said, "Hey, can you, you know, when you prayed, I got better." He said, could you do something about the weather?" I was like, that just shows you miracles don't bring people to God. Jesus Christ brings people. The miracle will get someone's attention, but it doesn't change their heart and make them brand new. See, this is why we don't chase miracles. See, only Jesus can change the heart, right? I looked at him like, don't do that, you know, don't do that. But Zophar is dealing with Job like, if you would just repent, Job, and act right, God would change your circumstances. And boy, if there's anything we know, that is not the way to come at anybody. Because that is presuming that their circumstances is a result of their sin. And when you think that way, you have to then back up and go, "But wait a second, I sin too." Yeah, you do. So, put that together. Be careful with that, right? Cause and effect. That's what Zophar was saying, as we'll see here in a second. Cause and effect. Job is the cause for all that is happening to him. Again, we cannot assume that a person's circumstances are the result of their sin. Zophar says in verse 13, if you would prepare your heart, see, if you, Job, see, you're the crux of all of this. You're at fault. You're the cause. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. So Zophar is assuming that Job is letting wickedness dwell in his tent. He's full of iniquity. His hands are full of iniquity. Remember what God said. I keep going back to this all throughout this book. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job blameless, upright?" He wasn't a wicked man. Yet, Zophar is ascribing wickedness to him. He says, then... So the if, then, you're the cause, Job, and the effect is this. Then surely you could lift up your face without spot. He's saying none of this would be happening to you. You would be blameless. You would be spotless, Job. Then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed by. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Have you ever said that to anyone? Hey, you know, if you just repent, everything's going to be peachy keen. It doesn't work like that. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You also would lie down, and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. Okay, well, so who needs to hear from God when you have Zophar here? He has the answer to everything. I mean, Zophar knows it all. Job, if you simply do A, B, C, D, and E, everything would change. It's not rocket science. This is arithmetic. Come on. You just do this, this, and this, and Job, everything's going to be better. It's really simple. Just turn away from all your dark and sinful ways, and you'll be okay. Your unrighteousness is the cause, and the effect is sickness and tragedy. This is what Zophar is saying. And then to end it all in such a horrible way, Zophar ends declaring that since Job won't turn from his wickedness, he will fail, not escape, and ultimately lose his life. Because in verse 20, he says, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. After he tells Job what he ought to do to get right with God, he says, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. After having already ascribed wickedness to Job. So he's in effect saying, this is what's going to happen to you, Job. And they shall not escape in their hope, loss of life. What a friend. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now, what if Job had carried every one of his problems to God in prayer? Instead of all his problems to Eliphaz, and Zophar, his three friends, what if he just gone to Jesus? You know, I think the second verse says, do thy friends forsake. It has something to do thy friends forsake thee. Thy friends forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. Thou will find a solace there. So you see, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend in Jesus that Job could never find in his three friends who came to so-called comfort him. God help us. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. What a revelation. Let me say it again. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Now, I've had this happen before. Someone come up to me and say, you know what? I don't have many friends. And then I was like, well, why is that? And I let them work it out. Well, I mean, I shouldn't have to say anything more. I mean, I'm thinking, well, or I'll just quote Proverbs 18:24. Hello? A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Okay? Zophar just showed us how not to be a friend. As I close, Job said in chapter 6, verse 14, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Job 6:27. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. So in conclusion, it would have been better for Zophar, we've said this before, to have said nothing. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Especially when Job's problems, Job's words were really pointed at God. He was wrestling with God, why have you done this? He wasn't arguing with Zophar over why haven't you come and helped me. Job's, his confusion, his agitation was with what the Lord was allowing, with what the Lord was doing in his life. And Zophar could have just ministered healing if he'd just been there with him and said nothing, just to hear, just to absorb what was being said. May the Lord give us wisdom as we engage one another in times of despair. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And we thank you, O God, for the divine instruction, the deep things of God. We thank you, O God, for the third person of the Godhead who dwells within us. Lord, who is constantly communicating your heart, for the Spirit knows the deep things of God. Father, thank you that we know you because your Holy Spirit was sent by your Son, that you would not leave us comfortless. You would not leave us as orphans, but you said, I will come to you. Oh, Holy Spirit, we magnify you. We love you. We worship you, oh God, and we pray, Lord, that we would constantly evermore be learning what it means to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but knowing the heart of God. Lord, knowing what you would have us to say, knowing what you would have us to do, oh God, as you live so powerfully through us. Be magnified, be lifted high. May your word come to pass in our lives all of this week, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.